Good morning, everybody. The book of Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "A man's spirit will sustain him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Changing the wording around a bit, we get that your spirit is what sustains or carries or enables you to get through a time of sickness, trial, tribulation, or problem. But if your spirit is crushed, who can bear up under any kind of pressure? So hopefully by now you have understood and you know that the Bible teaches that we are made up of a body, we have a soul, and we also have a spirit. Sometimes people battle to understand how that works. My way of explaining it is quite simple. My body is what you recognize. I don't look the same as Mr. Paolo. Otherwise, his wife would be in trouble because she wouldn't know which one to go to. So bless God for that. But I do not look like him. When you see me, you know, oh, that's Rion. That's Uncle Ed. That's Vera. You know, we have a certain look to us. Then there is our soul. What is the soul? The soul is generally made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. It is your personality. And bless God, we don't all have the same personalities. It would be a really boring world if we were all the same. And you connect with my soul. Let's say we speak to each other on the telephone. You recognize who I am even though you don't see me. Because we connect on that level. That is the soul. And then there is the spirit. The spirit is the part of man that will live forever, but the spirit is also the part of man that gives life to the soul and the body. Without the spirit, there is no life. This proverb makes a very important truth known to us. It is your spirit that sustains you. It is your spirit that enables you. It is your spirit that empowers you. And it is your spirit that enables you to go through the often difficult challenges that we are all going to be facing in life. In other words, your physical well-being is not just linked to how healthy your body is. This might be a bit of a stretch for you, but let me explain something to you. You can have a gentleman, okay, let me use you as an example. Stand up for me quickly. Yes, there we go. A fine specimen of manhood. Likes to gym, likes to work out. Very chuffed with his muscles and his body. And you look very good. Listen, I don't have funny leanings. I'm just complimenting you. Let's just put that out there quickly. All right. You look very good. But now here's the thing. You can have a physique that is well-toned, well-manicured, you know, strengthened and all of that type of stuff, but you cannot sustain yourself in times of difficulty. Why? Because just because your body looks like that doesn't mean your spirit is strong. Thank you so much. And I'm not cursing you, I'm just using you as an example, you understand. But the thing is, what good is it that I work very hard at getting my body into optimal shape? I make sure that I can bench press, what, 200 or 300 kilograms, and I can run 200 kilometers and I can do the Ironman in a certain time. But the smallest little problem sends me in a downward spiral. Have I really achieved so much? Okay, now, of course, the people sitting there that don't do no exercise are thinking, yes, I got this. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You understand? No, we're not going down that road. Probably you should be looking after your body, but it's not just your body. Your spirit is crucially important. There are plenty of people whose body seems extremely healthy, yet they cannot bear up under infirmity. Now, I don't want to just talk about infirmity. Infirmity is when weakness touches your body. But some of us can't handle stress. Some of us can't handle pressure. Some of us can't handle disappointment. Now, there are many graves that are filled with so-called healthy people who for some reason could not handle adversity, strife. You know, there's a lot of very strong people that commit suicide because they just couldn't handle life anymore. There's a lot of strong people that suffered heart attacks because of the effect of pressure and stress and too much worry upon them. What I'm trying to tell you is, Yes, it's good to have a healthy physique, but it is even more important for you to make sure that you look after your spirit and that your spirit is actually strong. Our spirit, or the state of our spirit, has a very powerful impact on the rest of our life. A wounded and weak spirit is much, much more painful than a wounded body. You see, the thing is, you can be shot in your arm and it is extremely painful, but you can sort of still go on with your life. But when your spirit is wounded, even trivial things feel like it is too much for you. You don't have the energy to get out of bed. You cannot face life. Everything is a problem. Now, here is an interesting thought that possibly you have never seen in this way. And today I need to talk to you about that, because this is one of the reasons why some people battle with a wounded spirit. You see, the Word of God commands us, in other words, you, and me, that we must rule our spirits. Now, I'm sure that sounds like a really, really weird concept to you, and we're going to be looking at that to try and make some sense out of it. If you allow difficulty, if you allow hurt, sorrow, anger, and all of those kind of things to gain control over your spirit, and if that controls your spirit instead of you controlling your spirit, then eventually that will crush your spirit. And your spirit will not have the strength or the power to sustain you. If you rule your spirit in the way that God wants to, if you direct your spirit according to the wisdom of God, it will help you to survive. It will see you through adversity. It will strengthen you in times of trials, tribulations, and problems. Yet, allowing a wounded spirit to rule you will make your life intolerable, and generally makes the life of everybody around you intolerable as well. A spirit that is ruled and directed by the Spirit of God can make you cheerful, even in times of adversity, strife, and problems. Yet allowing a crushed spirit to run free and not taking control of it will ultimately lead to thoughts of suicide, destruction, hopelessness, despair, and wanting to just give up, because what's the use of living? Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, that's a very important scripture. Let's listen to it again. He that has no rule over his spirit. In other words, if I fail to take this seriously and I do not rule my spirit and what I allow to come upon my spirit, then eventually I will be in the same state as Jericho. Everything is going to fall apart. Now, that is your life. And I want you to listen carefully. There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, my life is falling apart." What are you saying? You are saying, maybe you don't understand that, but you are also saying to some extent that you are failing to rule your spirit. And because your spirit is not being ruled, because you do not take care of your spirit, the walls have fallen down and now you have become vulnerable. And everything out there is giving you a hard time. You see, a city without walls is nothing other than a vulnerable city. It is a city that is there, but whatever wants to come against it will come against it, because there is no longer protection. We all know that cities have enemies. If we think back to biblical times, they would build a city, and one of the first things that they would do is they would fortify the city with big walls all around. We think back to the Middle Ages. They would build a castle and they would put big walls, and then they would put a moat around it and all sorts of things to make it difficult for the enemy to get to them. Because when the enemy gets into your city, the city will be conquered. Now, your life is like a city. And God wants these walls of protection to be around your city. One of the things that allows walls to be around your city is whether you control your spirit, whether you are in charge of your spirit or not. Because you see, when you have no more rule over your own spirit, the walls fall down. Now we all have a common enemy. What's his name? Well, the devil is out there, and the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. Now answer me this. How do you resist the enemy when you have no walls around your city? It's impossible. Because you see, the thing is, if you have no walls around your city, you can't sleep. You have to be awake 24/7 to see when the enemy is coming. And ultimately, you are going to be in trouble. An enemy can penetrate that city and bring great destruction at any point in time. And Satan, being our greatest enemy, cannot wait for you to allow your city walls to be broken down so that he can have his way with you. And that's what starts to happen when your spirit gets crushed. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says the following. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. Listen to that scripture. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You see, down here we have our priorities completely cockeyed and upside down. Because we idolize people of great might and strength and power. You know, young people go crazy for Arnold Schwarzenegger, the guy that saves the hour in the movie and all of that type of stuff. And yes, to some extent it's harmless entertainment, but to some extent it's also the way we begin to look at life. Oh, that's a powerful man and that's a wonderful oak. But God looks at it differently. You see, God says, when you look at somebody like Napoleon, you're like, oh, wow, he was a great leader. He conquered cities. Oh, Genghis Khan, what a fierce man he was. God says, in my eyes, they nothing. But this woman who rules her spirit is great in my eyes. And you know, when you think of it that way, it's like all our priorities are cockeyed and upside down. There's people out there that we wouldn't give a second thought to who this person is and who that person is, but in the kingdom of God, they way up there and you way down there. You see, God cares whether you rule your spirit or not. A lot of us don't care to rule our spirit. When I want to be angry, I'm going to be angry. When I want to be sad, I'm going to be sad. When I want to flip it, I'm going to flip it. It's like whatever dictates, that's where I'm going to go. That's not ruling your spirit. That's allowing things to rule your spirit. Emotions to rule your spirit. Devils to rule your spirit. In God's eyes, he who rules his own spirit is much mightier. Your spirit is a vital force in your life, and its state will affect whether you are a blessing or a burden to both yourself and to others. Being around a person that does not rule their own spirit can be very, very challenging. Somebody once said to me, it's like being married to somebody with four seasons in one day. You never know what's coming for you. Your spirit can enable you to do great things, but your spirit can also hinder you and keep you from being useful to God. Heaven has much more regard for one who rules his own spirit. And under that, I want to say, one who can rule his jealousy, one who can rule his rage, one who can rule his anger, one who can rule impatience. Heaven has much more regard for that person than for the one who conquers cities. When we look at the Second World War, we will say General Patton was a great man and General Eisenhower was a great man. But you know what? I'm not going to speak directly about them because I didn't know them, but there is a good chance that somebody like that might stand before God one day and hear that they've missed the plot completely. And then you will find this 49-pound weakling, as we sometimes refer to them, that the world did not give a second glance. But when that one comes through the pearly gates and stands before the throne of God, the angels will stand to attention and say, here is a wonderful, powerful, mighty warrior, man of God. And we'll all be like, what? Are we talking about the same person? Yes. Why? Because that one ruled his spirit. We all know the story of Job. Job was a man who underwent fierce trials and tribulations. Now, Job was also a man who initially ruled his spirit. And he even blessed God, though he was confronted with really bad circumstances. Where do I get that from? Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Job's whole family has just been demolished, annihilated. He's received the news, and this is the way he reacts. At this, Job got up. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, and then he fell on the ground, and he worshipped, and he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. I want to tell you something. His spirit wanted to be angry. His spirit wanted to go into a fit of rage. He wanted to swear and curse and call down all sorts of fire from heaven on anything that moved. I'm sure that this was all going through him, but he put his foot down and he said, no, I choose to praise God. I choose to glorify the Almighty. In a sense, he's saying, I do not know where God is going with this, but I will trust in him. And he still worshipped God. Now, let's be very honest. When you find out that your entire family has just been annihilated, what would be the first feelings and emotions that want to control your spirit or your heart? Well, you have to answer that for yourself, but you can see that Job was actually a very strong individual. However, when Job allowed his spirit to run wild, when he began to sit and ponder and think of all the loss that he's experienced, when he began to say things like, this is unfair, this is not right, I don't deserve this, when he allowed self-pity to come and touch him, he suddenly changed. And even though there was a time that he could worship God in the face of trials, tribulations, and adversity, he turned into a man that blamed God for all his problems. Job 3 verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the very day of his birth. We see a different Job speaking here to the Job that spoke to God the first time. And you see, this is one of the things I need to talk to you about today. We need to speak about where our thoughts are, what we ponder, what our focus is on. You know, earlier last month, we spoke about where your focus has to be. And I showed you that your focus needs to be on God at all times, whether it be for provision, whether it be for protection, whether it be for salvation or whatever else you want to put in there, your focus needs to be with God. Now, you know what? We live in South Africa. That's challenging, I know. But I want to tell you something. God always knew you were going to live in South Africa. God always knew it was going to be challenging. Don't tell me for one second God didn't know what to put in you to give you what you need to survive and to live an abundant life. Because you see, the God that I serve does not make mistakes, even though we often say to God, he's making a mistake. The mistake is on our side for thinking that way. If you live in this country and you turn on your television and you watch the news, if you go on social media and you read all these negative reports, I want to tell you something, you will be in the doldrums of depression within the first week. If that is where your focus is all the time, do not be surprised if you stop having rule over your spirit, because anger is going to rule your spirit. Fear is going to rule your spirit. Disappointment is going to rule your spirit. Hopelessness, despair, depression is going to grab hold of you, and it will begin to control you. And the more you think about these things, the more you are going to convince yourself that there is nothing to live for. How many people have sat with me and spoken to me about things, and then they say to me, this country is useless. There is no hope. I refuse to believe that. Because then you're telling me that God doesn't know what he's doing. Then you're telling me that God has lost control. The God that I serve does not lose control. The God that I serve does not make mistakes. I was placed here to be a light shining in a dark world. And if you want a light to shine brightly, put it in a very dark place. You were put here to be a light shining in a dark world. Don't tell me that God hasn't equipped you with everything necessary to shine brightly. Because even though right now things are dark, you are shining brightly. What is the purpose of your shining? It is to attract others to the light. If everybody thinks that way and we all disappear out of this country, where are things going to end? I'm sorry, but it's going to end dismally. It's going to end in destruction. We have to be very careful, because Job, who was a wonderful man of God, and I don't dispute that, he came to a place where his thoughts were constantly on how unfair it is, why this shouldn't have happened, why he didn't deserve this, and he became more dark, more heavy, more negative, and his spirit became crushed. Amen? If it happened to Job, why can't it happen to you? It can happen to anybody. Job 3 verse 1, after this Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. From there on, things in Job's life just went worse, 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 worse. Until it came to a point where Elihu and God both came and corrected Job on his self-justification and self-pity. I want to talk about self-pity. Raise your hands if you have gone through a prolonged period of trials, tribulations, and problems. Some of you should be jumping up and down now, because I know where your life is. Now, here's the thing. Self-pity is something very real. It's something very powerful, but it's also totally useless, because it doesn't help you. It simply poisons your mind, which poisons your heart. Amen? Do you know that the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. In other words, when you sit there in self-pity, I'll give you a stupid example. The boss promoted X over you. Now you're like, oh, this was not right. Oh, this is very unfair. Oh, this should never have happened. You know, these people, they never see my worth. I work myself to the bone, my fingers to the bone. I slave for these people. I do everything for them, and this is how they repay me. Now, I want to ask you a question. What voice is speaking in your mind? Some of it is you, yes, granted, but not all of it is you. The devil wants your thoughts to go down that place. Why? Because that begins to control your life. Because now you are no longer ruling your spirit. You are keeping yourself busy with something useless. Look at your neighbor and say, self-pity is useless. Because the more you are focused on thoughts of self-pity, the more you are focused on thoughts of, it's unfair. I don't want to upset you, but life is unfair. A lot of unfair things happen to good people. It does. But God is still God. He's still on the throne. And God still makes a way where there seems to be no way. God still works in the power of the miraculous. We still serve a God that can do anything, anytime, anywhere. And God can give back more than what was stolen from you. You see, the enemy in times of trial, times of tribulation, times of strife, times of grief, wants your mind to go to a dark place, because it will ultimately cause your spirit to be in a dark place. And when your spirit gets to that place, it can no longer sustain your body. It can no longer sustain your life. Job 32 verse 2, but Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. Because Job was like, this is unfair. This is not good for me. Oh me, oh my. You know, he was in the doldrums of self-pity. And he was angry with God. And then Elihu got angry with him. In the book of Job 38, verse 1 to 3, God eventually speaks to Job. Listen to what God says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. At first, Job's spirit sustained him. Later on, it is nearly crushing him. So what did Job do wrong? I'll tell you what Job did wrong. Job focused on all these negative things. Job's mind got stuck in that rut of how unfair it is, how horrible it is. And it began to pull him down into a pit of despair. And let me just say that Job's friends were pretty useless in this whole thing, because instead of encouraging him in the Lord, instead of helping him in and strengthening him in God, they actually made the problem worse. When you go through difficult times, you need to watch who you have around you, because sometimes the very people that should be pulling us up are the people that are pulling us down. Self-examination is good when it is done within the limits of Scripture. But a negative pity party is ungodly and unproductive. And by the time you get to that place, your spirit is crushed and it has no more power to sustain you. Then we have a man by the name of David. David also had his fair share of trials, tribulations, problems. Listen, yeah, David didn't have an idyllic life whatsoever. David was made king, and it took something like 40 years for him to actually ascend the throne. And for those 40 years, he had to run for his life because the current king, Saul, did everything in his power to kill him. David faced Saul, who wanted to end his life, and his own friends who wanted to stone him. Yet in the midst of all of this, David could still encourage himself in the Lord, his God. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's a difference between blaming God for your problems and in encouraging yourself in God in the midst of your problems. Which one gets you through the problem? When you encourage yourself in the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have troubles? So if the Word of God says, in this world you will have troubles, then why do we still get angry with God when the problems come? It's not like He didn't warn you. It's not like He hasn't prepared you. You know, there is a movement in Christianity that has this feeling that we should be living like the boy in the bubble. That God should supernaturally and divinely appoint angels to be with us so that no problems will enter our life. But it's unbiblical. You know, Jesus says, do not think that you are greater than the Master. You know, if Jesus had to go through a lot of problems in His life, what makes us think that we're not going to go through these things ourselves? And you see, sometimes we don't understand what the purpose of trials, tribulations, and problems are. We're going to look at that just now. But even in the face of trials, tribulations, problems, situations that are unfair, God still has a plan. And God is still in charge. One Samuel 30 verse 6. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David also had a true friend, unlike Job's friends. His friend was named Jonathan. And Jonathan, instead of helping him into the pit, would help him out of that pit by encouraging him. 1 Samuel 23 verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. What was Jonathan saying? Don't worry. Things will not end the way that you feel. God is still here. God loves you. God cares for you. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Do not let fear, fright, terror pull you down into the pit, because God is about to do something wonderful. I want to tell you something. We all need friends like that. But unfortunately, most of the times, your friends are the ones that agree, oh, you know, this is very unfair. Why must these things be allowed in your life? What? Before you know it, you and your friends are both 6 feet under in a pit. Jonathan helped David by encouraging and strengthening his hand in God. Amen. A man who rules his spirit in the fear and the joy of the Lord is not swayed by difficult circumstances. When you rule your spirit's focus is on God. Not on the problem, not on the size of the problem, not on the size of the enemy, but on the size of God. On the capabilities of God, not the capabilities of the government. Not on your boss, not on your wife, not on your children, but focused on God. Amen. And you are not swayed. But a man who allows his spirit to be afflicted is gloomy, even in the best of circumstances. Proverbs 15 verse 15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. A cheerful heart having a continual feast means your cheerful heart, in a sense, has a party no matter what the circumstances of your life. And this is where we need to come to. Ruling your spirit with joy brings a cheerful disposition, but allowing sorrow to grab it will break your spirit very quickly. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache will crush the spirit. Now, how must we make sense of this? Are there going to be situations that will create heartache? Yes. But should you wallow in it? No. Should you allow it to control you? No. When it comes, when heartache knocks you in your heart, what do? Strengthen yourself in God. Take it to God. Don't let it linger. Don't let it hang around. Don't let it drag you slowly down into that pit. Don't let those thoughts that the devil wants to be there suck you in. Why did God allow this? How can this be right? This is unfair. Well, God says he loves you, but he doesn't show it. Look at what he allowed in your life. Before you know it, you're in trouble. Proverbs 17 verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. It is possible to dance, it is possible to rejoice in times of great lack and poverty. I know that's not how you feel, but that's where you need to get to. Do you understand? You all know that life is full of choices, right? We can make the choice to be depressed. We can make the choice to be negative. We can make the choice to be despondent, or we can choose to get up and have a party. Where do I get this stuff from? No, I didn't smoke nothing. This stuff is in the Bible. Habakkuk 3 verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Savior. Oh, we haven't had business for the last month, but I still praise God because He's my provider. I still rejoice in the Lord because He will sustain me. You see, there's two ways of going through problems. One is focusing just on the problem and getting sucked in. The other one is seeing the problem, but also seeing God and saying, God is bigger than my problem. And reminding your spirit that God is bigger than the problem, because your spirit wants to go down and you're pulling it back up. You're saying, no, I'm rooting, I'm anchoring you to God. We're not going down to that dark place. I refuse it. If you have to worship, you worship. If you have to jump, you jump. If you have to dance, you dance. If you have to pray, you pray. But you stop that downward spiral and you rule your spirit. Amen. Peter and John rejoiced to be beaten by the Jews. They were ministering and witnessing for Christ. And think about it. Talk about unfair. They're doing what they're called to do. They are ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are testifying of the goodness of Christ. And in the end, they get taken and flogged and beaten. Did they give in to negative self-pity? No. Did they allow anger and hatred to consume their hearts towards the people who treated them unjustly? No. What did they do? They rejoiced. They said, bless God that we are worthy of going through this for the gospel of Christ. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. It's amazing how your attitude changes how you go through life. Stephen was stoned. That's like the worst thing that can probably happen to you. And in the midst of his stoning, what was he doing? Was he cursing the people stoning him? No, he was coming before God and praying for their souls. Where was his focus? It was on God. Paul and Silas were locked up in a dungeon. They were singing praises to God, not shouting profanities at the people that locked them up. Paul was in a storm. The boat was about to sink. He told the people, listen, you guys, I'm hungry. Let's eat. Let's have a picnic. It's amazing how your outlook on life affects the way you go through life. Happiness is a choice. Joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. It is a choice not to allow the circumstances to control you. Listen, yeah, there's a lot of things that happen every week that can make me angry, that can make me frustrated, that can make me negative, that can make me bitter. You know what? There's sometimes things that happen that can turn you into a murderer. It's choice that makes you not go down that road. It's choice that causes you to focus on God. A right attitude towards problems, trials, and tribulations will allow God to use these things to strengthen your spirit. And why must your spirit be strong? Because it sustains you. Amen. James 1 verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Oops. There's a big challenge there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now he's talking about your life. Amen? Can you hear that? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. Consider it pure joy. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character. Now, twice, the word suffering and perseverance is in the same sentence. Why? Because that's the only thing God wants to see in your life, perseverance. You see, a crushed spirit speaks to you and says, why must you continue? It's useless. Life is unfair. This is going to get you nowhere. Just give up. Who's talking to you? The devil is a quitter. And the devil wants to raise up a generation of quitters. God still believes in old-fashioned values. God still believes in perseverance. Why? Because unless you persevere, you cannot become strong. Life is difficult for everybody. Let's talk about that. Two different people both lose their jobs. One sits at home and wallows in self-pity, becomes depressed, and gives up on life. The other one, even though he has to go many times for interviews, even though he gets pointed to the door many times, perseveres, strengthens himself in God and says, I have to do this for God and I have to do this for my family. I will succeed. God is with me. A year down the line, the one guy has got a new job. By the grace of God, he's earning even more than he was earning before. The other guy's wife has left him. His children will not talk to him. He's going from one hostel to the other hostel, other people having to take care of him. What is the difference between the two people? Well, as person, nothing, because we are all fearfully and wonderfully and equally made. But the one chose to focus on God, the other one chose to focus on the problem. The one chose self-pity to grab his heart, the other one put it under his feet and said, we go forward, regardless. It's got to do with where your focus is. It's got to do with whether you will hold on to God in times of trouble or whether you will begin to blame God for your problems. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us. So, it is easy to become negative, easy to become despondent, dejected, depressed, etc. during times of testing, trials, tribulations, or some great disappointment. It's easy. And I want to tell you, it's difficult in those times to not go down into that pit, but it is not impossible. You got to fight back. When your mind wants to go to all the negative things, you got to fight to pull it out of that place. And sometimes it is a fight. But God says you are not alone. I am with you. I will strengthen you. Like Job, a lot of us are guilty of the same thing. We overthink things. Something bad happens, we go home. Whoa, why did this happen? Why was this allowed to happen? Why was I not protected? Where was God? This is unfair. You see, the longer you stay in that, the more you sink into the pit, which is where the devil wants you to be. Because then the city's walls have now fallen down, and every devil in a 10 square kilometer radius has their way with you. Like Job, sometimes we overthink things, we focus only on the problem, and our spirit becomes weak and crushed. And we begin to question God, and sometimes we blame God. Or we can choose to be like Paul. And we can praise God in spite of the circumstances, knowing that God says it is actually just working for us. Where do I get that? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. The Apostle Paul was a very wise man. From a New Testament point of view, he's a bit like what Solomon was in the Old Testament. When Paul writes something down, you would do well to take it to heart and to put your faith in it because it works. Because Paul is not a man that sat down and wrote a book because of a whim. Paul wrote because of experience. Paul walked the walk. Paul talked the talk. He's been there, done that, and he's got the t-shirt, like they say. And what he writes down gives us wisdom to understand what God expects from us. So my question to you would be, do you rule your spirit? If you can answer yes to that, well, bless God. May you be blessed too. If your answer is no, then maybe this is God speaking to you, saying to you, listen, yeah, it's time for you to take the reins and stop allowing your spirit to go wherever it wants to as dictated by circumstance and force your spirit to go where the Word of God wants it to go. Do you rule your spirit or does anger rule your spirit? Do you rule your spirit or does fear rule your spirit? Hatred wants to rule your spirit. Disappointment wants to rule your spirit. Sadness wants to rule your spirit. Grief wants to rule your spirit. Hopelessness wants to rule your spirit. All of these things are trying to grab onto you because of circumstance, because of things that happened, things people did, things people didn't do, things people said, things people didn't say. The way you were treated. Is your life like a city whose walls have fallen in? Does everything and anything upset you, make you angry, make you frustrated? Does your family dread bad news because they know it will provoke you to anger, gloom, or darkness? Then you must be careful. Because then you need to investigate the city that you're living in. Probably the walls are not there anymore. And then it's time for you to rebuild those walls. With God's help, you can do it. You probably have what the Bible calls a crushed spirit, which can no longer sustain you. Everyone, yes, everyone, even Christians, will experience many afflictions. But the Bible says the Lord will deliver us from them all. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you hear that? This is God's words, not mine. Many. Hank, there's problems on the horizon. But God is also there. And He will see you through. Listen to me. I sometimes hear a gospel being preached that makes empty promises to people. That when you serve God, God will make sure that nothing comes against you, that you will be blessed, that you will go forward, that you will prosper in all things. And even though prosperity is real and God can bless us with it, it does not remove us from the problems of life, from adversity. If Jesus Himself had to go through these things, you are no better. And unfortunately, when we preach things like this to people, then when they go through trials, tribulations, and problems, then they immediately turn their back on God. Because why did God do this then? I'm not here to give you a false gospel. I'm here to tell you how it is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The only way for you to be free from your afflictions is if the truth comes into your heart and you receive it. Psalm 34 verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What do you do the next time when affliction is in your life? You begin to prophesy, God will deliver me. The devil wants you to say, why did God allow this? Where is God? Why? God wants you to say, God will deliver me. There's a big difference. The one outlook on life pulls your spirit up. The other outlook on life pushes your spirit down. Which one do you want to be? It's your choice. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Sounds like your life, doesn't it? You have been grieved by various trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, than that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Christ. How many of you believe that you have faith in God? Wave at me. If you don't wave at me now, I want to pray for you later. Now, here's the thing about God. He's been around the block a couple of times. He doesn't take what you say. He wants to see whether you can do what you say. What good is it you tell God you have faith in Him? But when the first problem comes, you turn your back on Him, you had no faith. You must understand one thing. Your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. You know, when a young man sees a sexy puppy, he's got a lot to say to get her to fall in love with him. But at some point in time, he's going to have to put his money where his mouth is and prove that he meant what he said. That's why they say talk is cheap. God believes that talk is cheap. Don't tell me how much you love me. Don't tell me how much faith you have in me. Situations will come that will prove whether you are who you say you are. It says here, so that the genuineness of your faith, in other words, God wants to see that it's genuine. And the more you prove that it's genuine, the stronger it becomes. Amen. Will slow traffic trigger your impatience or your anger? That's there for me. Is your career a disappointment? Do your colleagues at the office constantly get you down? Are you constantly being disappointed by your spouse or your children? Do you feel like you are constantly a loser? Must I pray for the spouse or the children? All of these things, listen to me, all of these things can provoke your spirit to outbursts of temper, feelings of gloom, and being hopeless. When does this happen? When that's all you focus on? I want you to look at your life. We're talking figuratively now. I'm sure you can bring up a lot of negative things. But how many positive things can you bring up? And my question is, when things are dark in your life, why are they dark? Because that's all you focus on. You don't see the good. You only see the bad. In any relationship, you can point out a lot of things that your husband or your wife is doing wrong. But maybe it's time for you to take a step back and say, what are they doing right? Because the devil wants you to be focused on the bad, not the good. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If your thoughts are negative, you become negative. If your thoughts are destructive, you become destructive. Amen? Where should your focus be? It should be on God. Amen. All of these things can provoke your spirit to outbursts of temper, feelings of gloom, feeling hopeless, wanting to give up. Or they can drive you to find your strength and your joy in the Lord. You need to choose how you're going to respond to these things. If you begin to allow yourself to be conditioned to focus on God and find your joy in the Lord, suddenly these people are not going to irritate you anymore, because joy will begin to flow through your spirit. A joyful man with joy in his heart is joyful in any circumstance. Why do you think the apostles could sing and worship in prison? Because their circumstances did not dictate who they were. Their love for God and the excitement about Him dictated who they were. Their strength came not from their circumstances. Their strength came from their God. If you allow your thoughts to focus only on the sad, the bad, the unfair, and all those things in life, these will eventually control and crush your spirit. And when that happens, your spirit cannot sustain you. And that's when everything is too much, everything is a problem, you get sick for no reason, your spirit is weak, your body cannot be sustained. Philippians 4 verse 6 to 8, my final scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, make note of these things, please. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You want to know what the Bible says? Where should your thoughts be? On what is good, what is pure, what is lovely, what is praiseworthy. On any given day, your thoughts can be focused on a lot of rubbish. Let that be your focus and see how quickly your life begins to change. Because now the devil has no place to come against you. Proverbs 23 verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. In other words, how does a crushed spirit develop? It develops by where your mind, your focus, your thoughts are. If they are on God, if you get your strength from God, your spirit will become strong. If you understand that trials and tribulations are not there to kill you, to destroy you, to crush you, but to make you stronger. And if you begin to thank God for them instead of blaming God for them, then you come up and you stop going down. It has to do with an attitude adjustment. And I want to be honest with you, and I'm speaking to myself as well. We all need an attitude adjustment. It's time to get our minds out of the gutter. It's time to stop thinking of the negative, of the destructive, of the hopeless, of the unfair. And it's time to start praising God for the good things. Get your mind out the gutter and your spirit will live. Amen. Did anybody learn something? Give the Lord a big hand.